Well, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here, and I am so thankful for all of you being here. So thank you all for being here. I mean that. And I want to say thank you to our guests. If you are a guest here this morning, we are so thankful for you being here. And I would love to personally meet you. I'll be at the center doors as you leave this room. I'll be right there. If you have time to pause and introduce yourself to me, I would love for that, to make that connection with you. Well, as you know, last week, Zoe and I got to go spend some time with my family in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I haven't seen my parents in a year and 2 months, and so it was way too long for me to be away from them, and we got to spend 4 days there with them. And it was a surprise to my mom. And so my sister had it set up when we got there on Friday to connect with them. She had them, I had my mom's back to the restaurant door. And so I got to come in and I walked up right up behind my mom. And as I did that, I leaned over her and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, there's a special Christmas delivery for you." And as I was saying that, I could tell that she's like, you recognize the voice, but she hadn't looked yet. And then she turned and looked, and it took her at least 60 seconds before, as she's looking at me, she's like, it's starting to compute. And the more it computed with her, her hands started shaking. And then she was like, "Ricky, Ricky." My mom's 4'8". She stood up to hug me, you know, and she starts crying. Well, then my dad stands up from around the table. He comes up and he's crying. And so when your dad's crying, you know, you're a mess, right? So I'm crying. Everybody, the waitress is over there. She's crying. She's like, everybody was crying. But you know what was amazing about those 4 days? There wasn't one of those 4 days that when I was with my parents, and as I got to spend time with my sister and her family, and my mom and my dad, there wasn't one of those days that my mom would not just randomly reach over and just grab my hand and just pat it. And she would say, "You don't know how happy this makes me." I didn't come bearing any gifts. I did not come giving anything. I just showed up. We just did life together. For 4 days, we just hung out. We ate together. We went to the movies together. We played games together. And every one of those days, Mom was like, "You don't know how happy this just makes me." And I couldn't help but think, isn't that the heart of God and what He wants for us? To do life with us. He wants us to go through life. He wants us to sit at the table and just be happy. Just allow His presence to bring joy to Him, to us. He wants to do life with you. He wants the kind of joy that it brought to have my mom and to have me there with my mom. He wants that same kind of joy for us when we go to work. Why? Because we have the presence of God. He just wants us to enjoy His presence. That's why we're in this series, God with Us. That's His heart. And as you know, we've been talking about 4 different postures that Christ followers tend to relate to God out of. They tend to live out of. And today, we're looking at this posture right here, and that is this idea of life over God. Life over God. And here's how we define it. Life over God is trying to control the outcome. Trying to control the outcome instead of trusting God for the outcome. Here's the way it looks in many of our lives. It shows up like this. It shows up when we are desiring a certain kind of outcome. And so we'll go to the Bible and we're looking for advice. We're going to the Bible and we think if we can just find the right formula, if we can just find the right A plus B so that we can get the C, the controlled outcome that we are desiring. And we're looking for the magic formula. And when we do that, what we're doing is, what we're saying is, we're trying to control the outcome over here instead of just trusting God for the outcome. Two words can sum up a life over God, and that is fear and control. Fear and control. You know, maybe you work with somebody like this, or maybe you live with somebody like this. But have you ever bumped into somebody who just wants to be in control of everything? Right? They just want to have control over everything. And do you know what drives that so many times? What drives that is fear. They're fearful for what the outcome could be, and so they think they have to be in control so that they can control the outcome. And so people who do that have allowed fear into the driver's seat of their life. And this morning, this is exactly what we see in Isaiah chapter 7. Will you take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses here in Isaiah 7. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you of the context that's going on here. This is from Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet is sent to the king, King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is not a good king. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 16 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And those two passages sum up King Ahaz's life. And King Ahaz is the king over Judah, or the southern kingdom. His kingdom included Jerusalem. And so here he is, the king, King Ahaz. And 2 Kings chapter 16 describes him as evil. In fact, it says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And 2 Chronicles 28 would summarize the same thing. And he epitomizes what it looks like to live with your life over God. You know why? Because what he's doing, he's looking for the formulas. He's looking for the proven life principles. He's looking for the scientific method. In 2 Kings chapter 16, one of the incidences there it describes is that he goes to another kingdom. He sees how this king is having success, and he thinks he needs to implement what is happening over there. And as a result, he brings back to the people of God a pagan practice. He brings back an altar that he saw set up, and he thought, oh, if I could just design, if I could maybe have an altar designed just like that, and if we could worship to that altar only but back in Jerusalem, then maybe I would have the success that this king of Assyria is having. You see, that's what life over God looks like. It looks like that you're trying to find success in all these other ways instead of just trusting God for the outcome. And here in this chapter, what we see is in verse 1, we have the summary. And verse number 1 gives us the summary, and then verses 2 kind of give us the detail of how this is summarized. And so it says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, grandson of Uzziah, when he was king of Judah, here's what happened. So he's king of Judah. Two other kings, they allied themselves up together. King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. So King Pekah, King Rezin, they are two separate kings, and they come together and they set out to attack Jerusalem. This is where Ahaz is. This is where Ahaz's kingdom is. And here is the summary again, verse 1. Look at this phrase. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. And then we have verse 2, which gives us the details of this. And so, verse number 2. The news had come to the royal court of Judah, that's King Ahaz. And here was the news. Syria is allied with Israel against us. And when the king got this news, it said, so the hearts of the king and all and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in the storm. Can you just visualize that? Could you just, you visualize a tree just shaking in this terrible storm, going back and forth. This fear, that's the kind of fear that King Ahaz had. That's the kind of fear that the people around him had. When he heard this news, fear rose into him. He listened to the voice of the message. And then he started listening to the voices of fear within himself. And then he listens to the voices of those around him, the people that he's supposed to be leading. He listens to those voices. And then it creates this, just like he's shaking like a leaf. What is it in your life that creates anxiety? What is it in your life that creates fear? So many of us get caught up with our finances. It creates a lot of anxiety. Many of us will look at our jobs and our careers and we'll think, are we going to have one tomorrow? And it creates fear and anxiety. Those of you who are parents, your kids create fear and anxiety in you. I know, I'm a parent. I have 4 kids. I know what that's like. Relationships sometimes creates fear, whether you're in one or whether you're a lack of one. Creates this anxiety. And what has happened is as King Ahaz has listened to all these different voices, another voice tries to speak into him. And here we hear the voice of God through the prophet of Isaiah. And God tells Isaiah, I want you to go find the king, and gave a very specific place of where he was. Probably there because he was fearful of the coming attack and he wanted to make sure that all his water supply was built up. Because you'll see in the scripture, if you were to read those verses, how he would be found by a certain aqueduct. So that's their water supply. But here's the message. Here's the voice that God is trying to tell King Ahaz through his prophet Isaiah. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear. He doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those 2 burned out embers. Those 2 kings. You see, God is saying, don't worry about that. I know how it all plays out in the end. And he says, I can summarize those 2 kings, those 2 very powerful kings. I can summarize it like this. They're like burned out embers. God is the one who's in control. That's what he's trying to say here. This is the voice. Stop and think about all these voices that come at you. The voice of fear in your own life. The voice of others. Oh, if you do that, this might happen. And then you listen to those voices. And then God's trying to get his voice. God's voice goes on and it says, but this is what the sovereign Lord says. We just sang that song, He shall reign forevermore. Will you stop and think about that? God has reigned in the past. God reigns presently, and he's going to reign into the future. We can count on it. And right here, he's reminding Ahaz, ultimately, I'm the sovereign God. I am Lord. And then he says this, this invasion will never happen. It will never take place. And then Isaiah goes on and gives him a couple of examples of this is what's going to end up with Syria. This is what's going to end up with Israel. And in verse, if you slide down to verse number 9, just I want you to look at this last phrase that Isaiah, this voice from God, delivers to Ahaz. And he says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Remember the image Isaiah described them? They were like a tree blowing because of fear and anxiety. But God's voice comes back to him and says, hey, unless your faith is firm, where are you placing your faith at this morning? Today, on this third day of Advent, that third candle is lit to represent faith. And here, he says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. You have a choice in this. You have a choice in what you put into the driver's seat of your life. If you allow fear and anxiety into the driver's seat of your life, then you ultimately are trying to have control over God or life over God because you're trying to control the outcome. Where is your faith? Will you allow your faith in God to be put into the driver's seat of your life? Anytime we allow our fear in the driver's seat, it will always lead you to a destination that you don't ultimately want to end up, even though you think that you want to end up there. Will you allow God into the driver's seat of your life for whatever the fear or the anxiety, what your worry is? It was January the 27th, it was 1956. Dr. King, this young Baptist preacher, received a phone call in the middle of the night. And he listens to the voice on the other end of that phone call. And that voice said, "You have 3 days to get out of town, or we're going to bomb your house and we're going to take your life." Click. Well, naturally, that rose some fear in Dr. King. Dr. King goes to his kitchen table because he couldn't sleep because fear was rising. It's natural. And as he sat at his kitchen table that night over a cup of coffee with his hands in his head, contemplating, should I leave town? Reason, logic would say, yes, I have a wife and I have a 2-month-old baby. I need to watch out for their safety. And as he sat there and he listened to that voice of fear, and then as he tried to listen for the voice of God, he had an experience with God that he had not had in the past. Because as he sat there at his kitchen table, he heard this voice. He heard the voice of stand for righteousness. Stand for what is right. And lo, I will be with you always. And then he heard this other voice. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And that night, Dr. King found a courage that he had never had before. And on that night, he made the decision to stay there. 4 nights later, that decision would be tested as he was in his church with a group of people and someone came running in saying, "Your house has just been bombed." So Dr. King leaves and he runs home. And by the time he's there at his house, there's a crowd of people out front with baseball bats, with knives and guns. And they're ready to go to battle. And the police are there trying to hold them back with fear in all of their eyes. And as Dr. King made his way through that crowd that had already was out there in front of his home, and he was able to make sure his wife and his 2-month-old daughter was okay, he stood on the rubble of his porch and he motioned for everyone to be quiet. And there in front of that crowd, he told everyone, "I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to your enemies. We do not respond like this." And over a period of time, people lowered their bats, their knives, and their guns. And they broke out into song. Amazing grace. How is that possible? Many historians would say that that was the turning point for the civil rights movement. As those police officers saw demonstrated to them something that Dr. King had already articulated, but now he watched him demonstrate that in action. That decision was made at a kitchen table That was the real turning point, because it was then Dr. King decided to listen to the voice of God that would help subside his fear, and so that he could love his enemies. What about you? Are you listening for the voice of God? Unless you make the decision, unless you choose to make the decision to stand firm in your faith, God's like, all I can do is show you the way. You have a decision to make. Will you make that decision? How do we do that? How do we make our faith firm? I think every time we start to get a little shaky, because this is true, it's true in my life, it's true in your life. Every time we start to shake, we need to go back to the core of our faith, and that's the gospel. If you are in one of those times where you feel like you are shaking, I'm going to encourage you to go to the New Testament and almost any one of the epistle letters that you would read and look at the gospel, the core of the gospel. This morning, I just want to show you Colossians chapter 1. But this is how we firm up our faith. We need to remind ourselves of the core truth of the gospel. And in Colossians 1:19, here's the way Paul, the Apostle Paul, put it. He said, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." Here we have God with us, God in the flesh. And here is what happens next. In verse 20, it says, "And through him," meaning Jesus, "God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." You want your fear to subside, you need to remind yourself of who can make peace with that unrest. And that is only, that is the core of the gospel. It's Christ's blood, that he has covered us. He's made it possible so that you can be reconciled with God, so that you can have peace with him, which makes it possible for you to have peace here on earth. He goes on to say, "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body." He's made you right because of the burial and the death of Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection. This is how he's made you at peace with him. This verse goes on to tell us that we can, because of this, that we can stand before God holy and blameless and without a single fault. What about you this morning? Is your faith shaken? Do you need to remind yourself of the core of the gospel and get back to the roots of that? That's where it would start. That's how we remind ourselves. This is what we need to firm up. Many of you may be here this morning, need to firm up your faith and understand this is the core of the gospel. This is how we have peace with God, and this is how we have peace with others. This is how we have peace within us. And then, I would say also that we need to remind us, if we're going to stand firm in our faith, we need to remind ourselves of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. He tells us to humble ourselves. That we, whenever you are living from a posture of life over God, we need to humble ourselves. And the way Peter put it, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God." You and I need to come to God and recognize that he is sovereign, that he is going to reign, that he is the one who says that when we will have our last breath here on earth. He's the one that makes that decision. And we need to take every other thing to him and just humble ourselves. You know, when we humble ourselves before God, that means that we acknowledge that we're not in control. It means that we are submitting to God's plan, God's will in our life. So he goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, not only do we humble ourselves, but then he says, as you're humbling yourself, give all your worries and give all of your cares to God. You need to remember that God is asking you to bring your worries, your fear, your anxiety, and to bring it to Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Will you hear that this morning? That God cares for each one of you this morning. And so much so that He's saying, no, just stop carrying that worry and bring it to Me. Why? Because He cares about you. Well, King Ahaz refused all of this. He refused to do any of these things. And so, this wicked king, God showed grace to him once again. This just once again shows us the grace of God. And as God tries to demonstrate His grace, He comes to him, and here's what He says back in our text in verse number 11. He says, ask the Lord. Now, he comes to him through Isaiah, this prophet, and he goes right to King Ahaz, and he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Meaning, God, Ahaz, just ask God that for a sign to prove to you that this invasion will never take place. And God says, make it as difficult as you want. Make it as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. That's a pretty big response from God. Again, God's grace coming to this guy, coming to this king, saying, hey, you know what? Put the fleece out there. Test Me. See if I won't be God. I want you to live. I want you to know that I am God. And you know, many Christ followers struggle with this idea of testing God. And rightly so, because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it does tell us, don't test the Lord. But here, God is saying, hey, just allow Me, entertain the thought that I can do the supernatural. Yes, Ahaz, your army is small in comparison. Yes, you don't stand a chance in comparison to these two other armies who are going to come and surround you and try to invade the city of Jerusalem. But won't you trust Me? And God's saying the same thing to you. What doesn't make sense in your life right now? Does it not? What does your when you go to school? Does a relationship, whether it's with a teacher or another person, does it not make sense to you? Can you just trust God for that? That's what God would say. Trust Me. Can you trust God with your kids? Can you just trust that God is going to work out His plan with your kids? What's the fear in your life that you are struggling with? God would say, just trust Me. I want to do something supernatural. See, this is what happens so many times. Listen to me, Christ followers who are in the room who have been Christ followers for years, we lose sight of the idea that God works supernaturally. Because we have seen science, we have seen proven leadership principles, and we buy in more heavily into that than we do that God, sometimes He does part the Red Sea. And people can walk through on dry ground. Sometimes people can walk on top of water. Sometimes people are miraculously healed. Sometimes. And we lose sight of that. That God can do the miraculous. Will you hear me, Christ follower? Don't lose sight of that. Don't try and think that you have to have it all figured out. God would say, trust Me. I can do this. Now, Ahaz's response, he didn't take God up on that. In fact, you know what he does? He actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, I'm not going to test the Lord. Now, here he is, this guy who has introduced idol worship. He's brought idol worship in. This evil king, and yet he uses Scripture to try and combat that. Doesn't that sound like some Christ followers that we know? You will use a Scripture so that you can stay in control instead of trusting. So God finally says this. A verse that many people know from Isaiah. And verse number 14, he says, all right, King Ahaz, you're not going to do this. Then he says, all right, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. And he says, look, he says, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, this is what God did anyway, several hundred years into the future. He showed up in Bethlehem and he gave this sign, this wonderful sign, so that we don't have to relate to God from a posture of living over him, but living submitted to him, trusting him for the outcome, even when this doesn't make sense. Trust God. He's sovereign. Will you take out your connection card? Because there's a next step on there I want all of us to look at. The very first next step on your connection card says, I need to stop living in fear and trying to control everything. Is that where you're at this morning? Are you always trying to control the outcome of whatever? Well, what you're saying here is you're saying, pray that I will no longer live life over God, but I'll live life with God. Will you do that? We want to pray for you. Will you just bring those worries, those cares, and will you listen to the voice of God who says, I care for you? And will you allow God to really care? Will you submit to him? And then this last step on here says, I do not have a relationship with God. I need to confess that Jesus Christ is Savior and invite him to take control of every area of my life. What you would be doing is acknowledging for the first time in your life, you would be putting your faith, you would be starting a faith journey with God, and that he really did leave heaven and that he showed up in the form of a baby in Bethlehem, and that 33 and a half years later, he laid down his life so that you could be reconciled, so that you could be made right with God. If that's you this morning, we want to pray for you. And we'd love to have a conversation with you. If you would leave your name and your phone number, if you check off that next step, we'll give you a call this week. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning and we are so thankful for the way that you do work. And Father, sometimes you do work outside of the bounds of science and logic. And we forget that. We forget that you are a supernatural God. And so, Father, we are praying that you would forgive us when we live our life trying to control the outcome, when we live our life thinking that we have to get it all figured out. And Jesus, let us just come to you, submitted to you, please. And I pray for the person in here this morning that has yet to start that faith journey. They have yet to place their faith in who you are and what you have done for their life. So God, may this Christmas season be like one like never before. Will you do the supernatural, miraculous work of bringing someone who is spiritually dead back to life today? Please, we pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.